The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So one of the things that people object to is, well, the Bible contradicts itself, right? And Daniel asked how many of you have ever heard somebody say the Bible contradicts itself. And I do love the answer. Hand them a Bible and say, show me, I'd be very interested. And most of the time, of course, they just simply can't. But the fact is that when you get to the Gospels, all right, has anybody reading the Gospels ever noticed that there are differences in the Gospels? So you don't need to answer out loud, but did Jesus heal one blind man or did he heal two? Did Peter deny the Lord three times after the rooster crowed or after the rooster crowed twice? Okay. Was there one angel at the empty tomb or were there two? So these are things that we notice when we read the Gospels. And so the apparent discrepancies in the Gospel records actually are a part of a larger issue of so-called contradictions in the Bible. And so the reason I'm picking the Gospels tonight is because that's where most of the apparent discrepancies are. Now, there are plenty of good books. Well, if we have time, I'll tell you some. But what I want to tell you is that, and we'll look at the principles of this if we have time. Harmonization is totally possible. All right. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight. All right. So in our audience, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Okay. You didn't know they were here tonight. They are here. And I'm going to tell a story. And then Matthew, Mark and Luke and John are going to leave. And then I'm going to give you instructions. And then we're going to bring Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in one at a time to simply retell the story that I'm about to tell. All right. And we've done this before, but I changed the story. Still true. So when I was 11, I went in for a tonsillectomy. And the night before the surgery, one of the nurses noticed something in the pre-op exam. There was something wrong with my right lung. After my tonsils came out, I went to a pulmonary specialist who discovered that I had a large cyst either in or on my right lung. So for the next few years, every Christmas break, my mom would take me to the hospital and I would spend several hours getting tests to measure that cyst to make sure it wasn't growing faster than me. I would spend several hours as they monitored the growth, and the imaging technology in 1980 was not as advanced as it is today, and frankly, the tests were miserable. So one December, my freshman year of high school, I went in for my annual test. I thought I had a chest cold. I was having trouble breathing. As I went in for my first scan, I couldn't hold my breath, and the tech was getting frustrated with me. He finally got an image and discovered that I had a pneumothorax. The tech was amazed that I'd walked into the hospital under my own power. They rushed me down to the ER where the pulmonologist on call was a Filipino doctor by the name of Jose Villarica. He put a chest tube in, which was inserted right below my collarbone. It was an absolutely miserable experience. My mom was by my side and she was so worried, trying to comfort me as I coughed and gagged uncontrollably. I was then admitted to the hospital and my lungs slowly recovered. The question was, why did my lung collapse? A team was put together to discuss what should come next. My own pulmonologist, Dr. Lichner, was conservative and afraid if they went in to do surgery and the cyst was inside the two bottom lobes, then I would be left with only one lobe on my right lung. Furthermore, if my lung had collapsed because of blebs, and there were blebs on my upper lobe and on my left lung, I would be in a very dangerous position. Dr. Villarica, on the other hand, believed surgery was the only option and the only way to know exactly what condition my lungs were in. The team of surgeons were split on what course of action to take. My parents, who were new believers, had to make the final decision. They told the doctors they needed to pray. After they prayed, they decided surgery was the best option. I was cut open from here to my spine, and the cyst was removed. And it was on my lobe, not in it. They stapled my right lung to my chest wall since it was covered in blebs. This would prevent future collapses. My left lung was clear. My upper right lobe does not fully function. This whole ordeal was traumatic to my parents, but they believed that God had answered their prayers. My mom, who had been a smoker for 20 years, woke up one day and just stopped. No withdrawals, no battle, she just stopped. After surgery, among the things I needed to avoid, according to the doctors, was scuba diving, skydiving, and secondhand cigarette smoke. God really does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay. So, if I can have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John vacate. And if I can have, let's see, David and another young guy over there, Daniel, and then Eddie, I need you guys up here. So, Roger, make sure they can't hear us, okay? Because we don't want the gospel writers being cheaters. So, just pass these out. So, what is coming around is the story that I just read to you. And there's four copies. And you have a large margin on each page. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to call them in one at a time. And you're going to listen carefully. You're going to listen to Matthew first. Okay? And you're going to listen for, what are you going to listen for? You're going to listen for differences. You're going to listen for similarities. You're going to listen for emphases. All right? Write those down, because after everyone comes in and relays their story, then we're going to harmonize what they said. So does everybody have a copy of the Gospels according to according to Daniel, Sandy, Craig, and Lily? Okay. All right. Eric, you want to give a shout to Daniel? Now, Rog, we need to make sure they don't hear, because we don't want any interdependence on the storytelling. Welcome, Matthew, to Grace Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Thank you. Okay. Is this supposed to be on? Is it on? No?
Hold on.
Good. Okay. So, hi, I'm Matthew.
Whoops.
Okay, so this is my retelling of Pastor Brian's experience. So Pastor Brian was 11, and he went in to get his tonsils removed. And during the examination, it was found that he had a cyst on his right lung. This caused some concern, but was not an immediate issue. And so for every year following, you would have a routine checkup during Christmas break, I believe. And it was not really a problem until he got older. And then one year, it was discovered, no, he went in for an examination, and he could not hold his breath. And so the tech got pretty frustrated with him. And it was discovered that he had pretty much a collapsed right lung. After this, there was a indecision on what kind of medical intervention would be used to treat this. It was not known if the cyst was in the lung or outside of the lung. So after some deliberation and after Pastor Brian's parents prayed, they decided to go for the surgery. The incision was made from the sternum to the vertebrae, and the cyst was outside of the lung, and it was removed successfully. The left lung was unaffected, but the right lung had to be stapled to the wall of the chest. And then going forward, he could not scuba dive, skydive, or be anywhere near secondhand smoke. It just so happened that his mother had stopped smoking shortly thereafter or before that. That's it.
All right, very good. Did you take some notes? Okay. Did you notice some things? Okay, good. All right. Let's have Mark come in.
Tell you what I know. Is that what you had in mind? Okay. It was before Christmas. And this 11-year-old came in with his parents. And I have an 11-year-old son. And my heart was broken when I discovered that his right lung was not functioning. His mom and dad were devastated because of the things that he was going to have to go through, the tests that he would have for the rest of his life. I knew they were coming after I heard that he had a cyst in his right lung. Every Christmas break, he had to go have these tests after that. The first scan that he had, he could not breathe. I'm so shy. My husband's talking on the front row. He had a chest tube that was inserted, and it was miserable. And as a mother watching his mother, my heart was broken. I hurt so much for them. But then I heard them pray. And I heard his parents give the situation over to the Lord. And after that, I knew that there was a God. I knew that they had the news of this dangerous position that they were in, and the surgery that would follow would be to the glory of God. Because his mom, who was a smoker all of her life, gave up smoking. And that was the situation that I was in. As a nurse, I saw so many people smoking. And so I was given the testimony of this family and the position that they were in, and he would have to go through the rest of his life. And that's my story. And I left out a lot.
That's all right, Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel. All right, we need Luke to come in. Daniel, you want to tell, or good, Eric? All right, Luke.
Thank you. So the story was told of Brian's youth when he was 11 years old. He had some tonsil problems and was going in for a tonsillectomy. He had his typical pre-op workup, and in that workup they found that he had some abnormalities of his right lung. The pulmonologist noted on the studies that he had a cyst-like structure on the lung. They decided not to do anything at that time, but did over the years measure it sequentially, try to make sure that it wasn't growing over that time period. Until around the time of about 1980, and hit December of Brian's freshman year, he suddenly had an episode where he got short of breath. He went in and got checked out, and was found to have a right pneumothorax. He was seen at the hospital, I believe at the emergency department, by a physician, a Filipino physician named Jose Villarica, who put in a chest tube on the right below Brian's clavicle. It was very painful and caused a lot of coughing and gagging. He had to be admitted to the hospital and watched for a couple of days, it sounded like, and he ended up doing well from that. He then was seen by his own physician, Dr. Lichtner. I believe these were both surgeons, from what Brian was saying. And they had some differences in opinion as to what should be done in the future. Should this thing be resected, or should it just be watched? Dr. Lichtner felt that it should be watched. He had concerns about what kind of resection would be needed. Was there going to be involvement of the two lower lobes on the right? Would it just be the blebs in the upper lung? Would it require surgery that would even affect the other side? None of these were known, and these were concerns that he had and that supported his recommendation not to have surgery. His parents were young at the time and, of course, were very scared, but sounded like they were strong believers. They said they wanted to pray about it, and after prayer, they decided to go ahead with surgery. So Brian underwent surgery. Fortunately, the lesion was a cyst that was on the lung, not within the lung. So it was able to be resected without taking a lot of lung, it sounds like. They did do some things to try to keep this from happening again. Brian mentioned stapling the lung to the surface, or fixing the lung to the surface of the chest cavity so that he wouldn't have a collapse again. However, even with that, Brian has had poor function of his right upper lobe since then. And at that time, his physician gave him some recommendations to avoid three things in particular: scuba diving, skydiving, and secondhand smoke. It's an interesting part of the story and a fascinating and wonderful part that Brian's mom was a smoker. And she quit right at that time. And it sounds like that with some divine providence was able to do that without much effort. And that was an interesting finishing stroke to the story.
Thank you, Dr. Luke. You know why I picked him to be Luke, right? All right. John. I knew asking you would be trouble. All right.
First person? Okay, so this is a story of God's love. when I was 11, figured out that something was wrong with me. And as we did more tests, we figured out actually something seemed to be growing in my lung. So the doctors wanted me to check, have a checkup every year and monitor it. And when I was freshman in high school, they found out from the scan that something is growing in or on my lung, and it was very concerning, and so. They found a doctor. The doctor's name was Jose Villarico, and he was a Filipino. And he had a team of surgeons trying to decide whether or not I should have surgery to take this thing out, because it's very dangerous, because I could lose part of one of the lobes in my lung, my right lung. So since my parents are believers, they asked the doctors to pray about it. And they decided that to go ahead with the surgery. And they cut me from here all the way to my spinal cord and found that the cyst was on my lung, on the lobe, instead of in, and cut that out. And the surgery was successful. They actually also stapled my lung to something so that it wouldn't collapse again. So the moral of the story is God truly does everything God works in all things for those who love Him and are called according to His will.
Thanks.
All right, so I'm going to do it this way. Initial observations, not specific interactions with any of Aiko.
Yeah, very different perspective of all four.
Okay. Completely different versions of the story. Right? That's a good assessment. Other observations, just general preliminary observations. Some took good notes. Okay. Yeah. Brother, I forget your name. Okay. Similar beginnings and similar endings. The middle is where there was some, what did you say, wonky? Okay. Yeah, we'd never call the Gospels wonky, but these for sure. All right. So by the way, we are missing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in retelling the story. Let me just say that. All right. Melissa. Okay. There were details that they all identified, right? Okay. Okay. So we'll come back to the specifics. Jessica. Yeah. So told from different perspectives, right? And we'll talk about that. But did that impact the way the story was told? Absolutely. Matt. Okay. Yep. Daniel. Yeah. Yeah, Ellie Mae. Very true. Isaiah. Okay, right. Okay, so those are all absolutely true observations. Let me just ask you real quickly, do you actually have that with the gospel records? You actually do. You actually do. Now, we don't have a gospel that's in the first person. All right. But you have reflections of all of those observations in the Gospels. All right, so let's start with Matthew. Daniel, first of all, good job. All right. So what did you guys notice about Daniel's retelling of the story? What are some specifics that stood out to you? Okay. Didn't really care about the doctor's names. Yeah. Heiko. Okay. Okay. By the way, there's no wrong way to do this, okay? So we're just making observations. Somebody else had their hand up. Yeah, Jeff. Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, now we get into textual criticism. Did he mention all three or just one? Did you mention all three? We can. Here's the thing. We can ask the source. Did you mention all three? Okay, yeah, scuba diving, skydiving, secondhand smoke, all right? Okay. Oh. So he was pretty chronological. Okay, nice. Okay. Daniel. What's that? He was? Okay. Yeah, okay, but so here's an interesting thing. Did he say tonsillectomy? No, what did he say? Yeah, tonsils removed, is the way he said it. All right? Okay. By the way, that's a difference from the original story, but what might that reflect? He's assuming you don't know what a tonsillectomy is? Okay. Okay. How about he doesn't talk like that, right? It's not. In other words, removing your tonsils is non-technical medical language, whereas tonsillectomy would be more technical. Okay. So you might assume that he's not a doctor. You're not a doctor, are you? Do you play one on TV? Okay. All right. Anything else that he mentioned specifically? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Now, there was one thing at the end that was very interesting, St. Matthew. And that is when he mentioned my mom at the end that she had quit smoking, he said before or after. Okay? Okay. He said before or after. Is that because you were unsure or? Okay, it was before, but you said before or after, right? Yeah, you try. Okay. Okay. So, by the way, if he says before or after, is that an error? No. Okay. It may not be precise, but it's not an error. Okay. Daniel. Okay. Stylistically, shorter sentences. Emily. Yes. Absolutely. I wonder why. Seriously, let's surmise. Let's do some source criticism here. Why might Daniel be the only one that actually identified that specific fact? Isaiah. So it could have been out of personal experience professionally. I want to make another suggestion, too. Heiko. Okay. Patrick. Yeah. It is true. Ellie May. As a young man. Yeah, what? No, this is my point. I think there's probably more to the connection of being a young man than necessarily experience with frustrated texts. But here, the source is right here. Maybe he doesn't know. Okay, so I was wrong. Faith. Okay, sympathetic, yeah. Yeah, there's a little sympathy there, right? Yeah. Now, by the way, I didn't tell this part of the story. But this is a detail. He told my mother that he was going to turn her into child services because I obviously was not being taken care of. Okay. So once he saw that I had a pneumothorax, right? So by the way, what happens, and Craig can testify to this. The air and the gas that's in the lung actually seeps out and it compresses the lung, okay, because that air is filling the chest cavity and it's compressing the lung, and the lung cannot re-expand, okay. So, all right. So, Matthew, thank you so much for that. The next we had Mark. So. Tell me about Mark's gospel here. A lot of emotion. Yeah. I mean, how does she start? I thought this was absolutely fascinating. Okay. She started, Ellie Mae. Okay. I wrote it down. She said it was before Christmas. Okay. So dads don't care about stuff like that. Okay. Okay. Moms do. There's a connection to the time of year. It's supposed to be a happy time of year. This is right. So Heiko. Yeah, there was no mention of the problem that ended up causing the discovery to begin with, right? Okay. By the way, is that an error? No. Okay. I wrote down a lot of things on Mark's presentation. So guess what? So my dad comes, but he comes well into my time in the ER to where I'm almost in my room. Okay. But I only mention my mom. But she has mom and dad. Okay. Yes, David. Okay. Yeah, so she has that background, but she emphasized the motherly emotional part, right? In fact, I don't think that she mentioned one technical medical term, right? But she did mention multiple times, as a mother, my heart was breaking, right? So she related to another person in the story, right? So anything else? Yeah. Emphasizing the parental. And they were devastated, right? So I actually didn't say my parents were devastated, right? But could she make that assumption? As a mother? Completely. Yeah, Patty. Very strong human element in Mark's gospel here, right? Okay. Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, the motive for her mentioning that ends up being absolutely consistent with her emphasis. Right? Matt. Yeah, it was shorter. And yeah, very, very, very emotive. All right. Very good. Okay, that brings us to Luke. What did you notice about Luke's gospel presentation? Oh, did you hear that? You sounded like a textbook, Daniel. Okay. Okay. It was very chronological too, wasn't it? Okay. So, did everybody mention I was 11? Did all four mention I was 11? Yeah. Okay. Craig or Luke actually said tonsillectomy. Now, I said a pre-op exam. He said a pre-op workup. Okay. He then identified in the introduction, a pulmonologist was brought in to measure it sequentially. Okay. I can promise you I didn't say that. Okay. But what did he mean by that? Well, that's the way a doctor would talk, I'm assuming, about you're watching it over a period of time, right? He mentioned it was 1980. Anybody else mention it was 1980? No. That's because Craig and I knew how cool 1980 was, right? He mentioned I was a freshman, and then he also mentioned pneumothorax. Did anybody else use the word pneumothorax? No. Did I use the word pneumothorax? Yes. He used the word pneumothorax. Okay. He mentioned the Filipino Dr. Jose Villarica, and then when he talked about the breathing tube, he actually said it differently than I did. Clavicle, right? I just said collarbone. Okay? Craig's like right under the clavicle. Okay. He mentioned also Dr. Lichner by name. And I don't know how to spell what you were talking about, but resected? Resectioned or watched? Right? I think resectioned is to take it out, right? Okay. See, this is why when you go to the doctor, you don't know what in the Sam Hill they're talking about, okay? Daniel. Yeah. Yeah, specifically, right? Both of those. He also is the only one that mentioned blebs. So I used words that are not all that common. So pneumothorax, but a bleb is even less common probably, right? And a bleb is just like a little blister or something. Nair sac. Okay. And he said bleb. He said to about my, oh, Melanie. Yes. Yeah. Contrasting that to Villarica, who was just the guy on call, right? Do you think there might be a reason why he identified that? Well, being a guy that's either somebody's doctor or on call, right? Okay. Aaron. Mm-hmm. Right. In fact, on my parents, he said they were young, scared, but strong believers, and they prayed. Okay? So the human element is not missing, but it was just sort of still young, scared, strong believers. They prayed. Okay? Daniel. Yeah. Right. Very good observation. Any other things that you just notice? Isaiah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of like through the whole thing, right? So even at the end, he mentions scuba diving, skydiving, and secondhand smoke, but he says his physicians made the following recommendations. Okay, that's very, like, doctor-ish. He did. What's that? Oh, okay. Okay, yeah. Why did you mention that? So there is what was his story void of theology. Not at all. At the end, he said it was a remarkable divine providence. You guys caught that part? Okay, John. So when people say John is the most different gospel, it was totally true tonight. So let's see here. How did John's gospel go? Give me a good summary. I don't know that you're a fair observer. Okay, so the perspective was completely different. But Sandy did that too, but from a mother's perspective, right? So, but how does what is the prologue to John's gospel? Story of God's love. That's how she starts. This is a story of God's love. Then, of course, she made some pejorative comments. There was something wrong with me and something growing in me. All right, so no pneumothorax. It was just there was something growing in my lung and they had to monitor it. Okay, she did get I was a freshman. She mentioned Dr. Villarica, but what did she say? Okay, she said he's Filipino. Then she said Villarico. Did you guys pick that up? Villarico. Okay. So, spelling error. Oh, well, that's interesting. Okay. All right. Then they stapled my lung to something. Okay. Now, she did say something that was factually incorrect. That the doctors prayed. Right. And then, of course, she got down to, and she said, but the moral of the story is, and she's the only one that did this, said the verse. Right. She quoted Romans 8:28. Right. So, okay. So, easy to see. Well, let me ask this. Was it easy to see that all four of them were telling the same story? Okay. Yeah. Were there things that each one of them in their own way omitted? Okay. Were some of those omissions important? Yeah. Okay. Did they add things that weren't necessarily specifically a part of the story, but were legitimate trajectories from what was said? Yep. Okay. So you have four different perspectives, four very different perspectives. I thought this turned out great because each one of them was so different. All right. So when we come to the Gospels, we're doing, in essence, you have to keep in mind the same thing. Is you have four different writers who are coming to the same story from four very different points of view. Okay? Now, we're not going to compare the Gospels, but I am just going to give you just a few quick things to think about as you wrestle with some of this. So the first is, so this is just under the heading, harmonization, right? So bringing it together is, of course, possible. To harmonize, we have to do a number of things. First of all, we have to understand clearly what a contradiction is, right? So people want to jump to the conclusion that something's a contradiction, but you have to define what contradiction is. This is a contradiction. I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. I never shot a man in Reno or anywhere else for that matter. That's a contradiction. Okay? One angel versus two is not technically a contradiction. It may be a discrepancy, but it is not a contradiction. So what people call contradictions, we have to clarify, right? There were discrepancies in the story, and with the exception of having the doctors pray, you could actually harmonize all of the discrepancies if you worked at it. Okay? Second, realize the presence of differences in the sources is a testimony of their authenticity. In other words, the fact that we have four Gospels, three are very similar, John is very different. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels because they actually more similar than John. But here's the thing. We should realize that the differences in the Gospels is a testimony to their authenticity. What if they read exactly the same? You know what you would think? They corroborated. This is a fix, right? The differences actually are a... By the way, you actually do have this kind of precision detail in Islam. Okay. In the New Testament, you have very different perspectives. And nobody tried to fix it. I mean, scribes may make little variant readings here and there, but nobody's trying to make sure that they all say exactly the same thing. Number three is don't demand more historical precision and detail than the Gospels intend to provide. Okay? So as one New Testament scholar says, the Gospels are not intended to be videotapes. You can't demand out of the gospel records more precision than they are intending to provide. In fact, I would say that the intent of the gospel writers is to present the voice of Jesus, right? The message of Jesus. They record it accurately, right? But sometimes there's summaries. Okay? If you were to take last Sunday's sermon from Romans 9 and you were to summarize it to somebody, could you give a faithful summary of what was said? You're like, no, I had no idea what you're talking about. All right. So then take Daniel's sermon. Could you give a faithful summary of Daniel's sermon? And the answer is, of course you could. Would you be using specifically the very words of the whole sermon? And the answer is no. Okay. So understand that we can't demand more historical precision. Number four, the Gospels follow normal historical standards and common practices of their day. Number five, the Gospels are theological history. And so guess what happens if you're not just writing history, but you're writing theological history, then chronology itself is not the overriding concern. Rather, it is arranging the material in order to have a certain focus. In other words, in theological history, chronology will sometimes give way to theology, and so there is a reordering of the events for theological emphasis. By the way, we had that tonight. In two of the four, there was a great deal of reordering for the sake of their own emphasis. Number six, abbreviation and omission are common, right? So sermons are abbreviated. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, how long is it going to take you? If you're dyslexic, it'll take you 15 minutes. Okay. Not late. You probably read it in 7-8 minutes. Right? Do you think that the greatest sermon ever preached was actually only 7 minutes long? No. Good answer. Okay. So, do you have summaries? Of course. You have summaries of sermons in the book of Acts as well, right? So abbreviation And then, of course, omissions. So encounters are abbreviated. Omissions take place in just simply retelling the story. Then there's also the issue of similar or same events. That's one of the things that you have to ask yourself. So you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and guess when the cleansing of the temple takes place? At the end of Jesus' ministry. You read John, guess where the cleansing of the temple takes place? The beginning of his ministry. So you actually have then a question. Were there two cleansings of the temple, or does John front it for some reason? Right? But that's the question that you have to ask. In other words, you don't just jump to contradiction. They had it at the beginning or at the end. John has it at the beginning. You have to understand there may be reasons, right? So, and then Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain. Are those the same sermons, or are those two sermons that were very similar, but they were different, right? Don't know for sure. But you're dealing with things that are similar. And then finally, we seek plausible interpretation, right? So in other words, in order to give a reasonable answer for a discrepancy, the burden is simply to give a plausible explanation. Okay? That's all. A plausible explanation. And so at times, we may have to say, I don't know exactly how to harmonize this discrepancy because I don't have enough information. And if that's true, then just say it. Right? You don't want to be like the guy who was writing on inerrancy back in the late 70s, and he's trying to harmonize Peter's denial, and he ends up having the rooster crow like six times. Because he's just like adding up all the times that he crowed, right? Instead of just saying, okay, well, I don't know exactly how this. Now, I don't think that's as hard as it appears, but you might just say, I don't have enough information. That's okay, and that brings you to the final point, and that is, do you have a hermeneutic that is an approach to interpreting the Bible where you trust God, or do you have a hermeneutic of suspicion? Okay. If you have a hermeneutic of trusting God, then you believe, even if you don't know how to reconcile or harmonize a discrepancy, you believe that there is a harmonization possible. If you have a hermeneutic of suspicion, then guess what you're going to see everywhere? You're going to see contradiction. You're going to see things that are irreconcilable that really are not, right? And so as we come to the scriptures, you know, I've been a Christian since 1980. Okay? I was a brand new Christian when all this happened to me. And for some reason, the synoptic issues or the gospel discrepancies actually never bothered me. Just didn't. Trust the author of the book. Okay? And at the end of the day, you know that you got one author, you got one story, and it's historically reliable, and there are differences in perspective, and I take that into account, and that answers some of my questions, but it may not answer all of my questions, but that's okay. All right? Okay, we're over time. Any questions, comments, protests, riots, demonstrations, outbursts, or letters to the editor? I want to thank Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You guys did a great job tonight. Thank you. And you guys were very astute observers. All right. Well, by the way, if you're interested in, I have four book titles up here that deal with these kinds of issues. You can come and take a look at my notes if you want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the consistency and the reliability that we have in your holy word. And we pray that it truly would be our meat and our drink, that we would love it, that we would read it, that we would meditate on it, and that we would obey it. Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself, you've disclosed yourself to us in it, and for that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.